All right, morning, guys. There we are. Hopefully you can all give me a thumbs up, Greg, if you can hear me. All right, very good. This morning, looking at Exodus 35, I'll be doing a lot of reading of scripture, and I'm not asking you to follow along in your Bibles. In fact, I'd probably prefer that you didn't. Once we get through some of the parts of Exodus 35, I'll be jumping around the Bible a lot. And I think it'll just be distracting if you're trying to flip through your pages and find where I'm at to read one or two verses. So I'm going to start out in Exodus 35. And I'll read portions of it. So Moses said to the whole Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering of," and then he goes through all these things that we've read in previous chapters, gold, silver, bronze, yarn, you know, dyed skins, olive oil, wood, all the things that are going to be needed to build the temple. "All who are skilled among you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded." And then again, he goes through a list of all the things they're going to make: the tables, the lampstands, the altar of incense. So getting further down, it says, "Then the whole Israel community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its service, and for the sacred garments. All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought," and then again, they just go through a list of all these things, verse after verse, that they brought for the temple. And then they sort of end up chapter 35, and it says, "All the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord freewill offerings for all the work the Lord, through Moses, had commanded them to do." And as I was looking at this, I was remembering that the last time I talked, it was about this same thing, all this stuff that they had, that they were building, and all the particular instructions and everything. So in Psalm 50, verse 12, God says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it." So we've probably heard that last part of that verse before: "The world is mine and all that's in it." Not necessarily maybe the first part we remember, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you." But basically what God is saying there is that he needs nothing because he already has everything. So if he's hungry, why would he need to tell us? We can't bring him any food or anything that he doesn't already have. And that's what he's saying there. So if God doesn't have any needs, then the issue sort of becomes, what can I give to God that he wants? Okay, just like humans have needs and wants, and they're different things. You know, if God has no needs, we have to say, well, what does he have any wants? And what does God want? So in John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commands." Here's where we're going to start going through several scriptures that get to the issue of what God wants. Also in John chapter 8, verse 51, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." And in chapter 8, verse 55, Jesus says, "Though you do not know him, I know him," speaking of the Father. "If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and obey his word." In John 14, 23, Jesus says, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching." In John 17, 6, Jesus prayed to the Father, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They are yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word." In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6, it says, "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." In shifting away from the Gospels to Romans 2:13 says, "For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous." And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth?" In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 to 9, speaking of Jesus, it says, "Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." And finally, in the Great Commission, in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus says, and I'll just read the pertinent part here, "Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." So maybe you detected a pattern here. Notice in these verses, all the different words that are used for what we to obey. It says, obey his commands, obey his decrees, obey the word of God, obey the truth, obey his laws, obey his statutes, obey his precepts, obey his teaching, and obey him. Now, these are just a few of the places in the Bible where it talks about obeying God, about obedience. And what we don't see in these verses are things like obey his suggestions or his ideas or his whims or his preferences. None of those words that are actually in the statute really leave any doubt about their authority, do they? In fact, I'm just struggling here. You know, when you talk to people, you voice a lot of opinions about things, and people voice a lot of opinions, and people make suggestions to you, and you have back and forth and everything. And we just don't see a lot of that with Jesus, do we? He just comes right out and says what's on his mind, says what's on God's mind. And so the question maybe that we ask ourselves is, why is he so interested in my obeying him? And we have a few more scripture verses that might get at the heart of why God wants our obedience. And I think a lot of people probably think it's just, well, because he's God and he's this guy who sits up here and that's what he does. He gives out commands and you do it just like a king would or a president would or a governor would or whatever. That's what they do. They rule and they make commands. But why does he make them? Why does he have all these commands, decrees, truth, law, statutes, precepts, all teaching, all these things that we have? In Psalm 1, verses 2 to 3, it says, "Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Psalm 19, verses 7 to 8 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." And then finally, in Psalm 19, verses 9 to 11, it says, "The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." So again, back to the question, why does God want us to obey him? What we see in these verses is that there are a lot of good things that are mentioned that happen to the person who obeys. It says that their soul is refreshed. It says that obedience will make you wise. It will give you joy in your heart, will enlighten or open your eyes. You're obedient, you will never see death. Obviously, they're talking about spiritual death. And then they describe the laws in there and talk about them being more fine than, or worth more than fine gold, sweeter than honey. And again, when we think of laws, we don't usually think, wow, what is there for me to gain when I obey a law? We don't, most of the time it's just, okay, there's a law, somebody's telling me something that I have to do again. I guess I better do it or I'll get arrested or people won't like me or whatever. But here, what is being said in Psalms is that all of God's laws have benefit for us. So God wants us, wants me, wants you to obey him for the benefit it brings to us because he loves us. God doesn't need us to obey his laws to puff up his own ego or to prove that he's in control because he can subjugate people and make them obey him. He doesn't, if his laws ask us to do things, he doesn't need those things that we've done. Even when you look at today's verses in chapter 35, he gives all these detailed instructions about bringing this material and building the temple. Does anyone really think that God couldn't have just sort of blinked his eyes or snapped his finger and the temple would have appeared? I mean, God has a way to do all these things, and he doesn't need us to participate. But he wants us to participate. He wants us to obey his law. The only reason I think that he gives the law is for our benefit. And I don't know that before doing this, the background reading and research for this talk, I really looked at things this way. But when God asks us to obey, he's really asking us to give him something. to give him our obedience, which really is like us giving him ourselves. And the Bible also seems to have something to say about how we are to give things to God. In from several weeks ago, Exodus 25, it said, the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. And in today's verses, we read, Moses said to the whole community, this is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord, everyone who is willing to bring to the Lord an offering. And a little further on in today's verses, everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all the service, all the sacred garments. And finally, all the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord free will offerings for all the work the Lord through Moses had commanded them to do. And one other place that I found something interesting in First Chronicles, joke, that's our next study we're going to do, right? Not. David says, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. So the idea here is that it sort of seems like if we aren't giving willingly to the Lord, I guess maybe you could question, does the Lord want our gift? And does he want anything that's given out of compulsion, where you feel obligated to give it to him, or you're begrudging a little bit about giving it? You know, kind of the way you feel sometimes when people tell you you have to do something, but you don't want to do it. You know, maybe think back to when you worked. Okay, I know most of you guys are retired. So back when you worked, you probably had a boss. It seems like you rarely find people who have great things to say about their boss. It's usually like bosses are an imposition on people's lifestyle. And God, we could use the word and say, you know, he's our king, he's our Lord, he's our boss. Okay, obviously different from a worldly boss, but nonetheless, someone who tells you what to do, tells you how to live your life. And I don't know if you've ever been a boss yourself, or supervisor, manager, or whatever. If you have, and you ask somebody to do something, you could sort of tell if they were doing it willingly, voluntarily, you know, glad to be able to help out, or if they thought it was a pain, you know, it and you were a pain in the butt, and, you know, you just were doing it because they said it and for no other reason. I mean, you know, sometimes you almost wish that you hadn't asked them to do it, you know, gone and gotten somebody else to do it. So, I'm not going to talk about, there's a whole another bunch of set of verses that maybe are more in the context with financial giving, but, you know, we're all familiar with the verses, you know, like in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where it says, every person according to what was purposed in his heart, not grudgingly out of necessity, gave, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I know that it's one of Greg Bennett's favorite verses, and he's given us some very good teaching on this in the past. And God does give a cheerful giver. And another thing we're not going to get into really is, so God wants you to give, and again, not money, but give your obedience. That's what today's focus on. He wants you to give your obedience willingly and cheerfully. And what do you do if you find yourself in the position of not feeling like you're willingly or cheerfully giving to God? Have you ever found yourself in that position? I don't have any teaching on, you know, what to do to get out of that other than to pray. But I know for my life, there have been many times where I have been obedient. Well, first of all, let me say, in the grand scheme of things, my disobedience has far outweighed my obedience. But when I have been obedient, sometimes I've been obedient just because, okay, the Bible says I'm supposed to do this. I guess I better do it. I'm not really sure why, but I'm going to do it anyway. And I don't know, sometimes I've said this in the past, and maybe I'm still there. But would God rather have you not give than give with a bad attitude and work through the giving? I think he'd probably prefer your obedience with a bad attitude, but continuing to work toward, Lord, help me, what's wrong with my attitude? Why can't I obey you willingly? Why can't I obey you cheerfully? And this idea that God wants us to obey because of basically what it does for us. I mean, this is the way God is, because our obedience doesn't, again, it by definition, it doesn't do anything for God, because he would have to be taken from a place where he was missing something, and then our obedience gave him that. And if God has no needs, God is sufficient unto himself. It gets to all kinds of philosophical questions. Why did he even create the world? Why did he create people? Because he loves giving himself. He loves to see other people enjoy and prosper and thrive, and that's why he, I think, even created us, so that he gave us life so we could give our lives back to him. Just a couple of verses here to close up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, Paul says, if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. And maybe, I hadn't looked at this way before, but maybe this I gain nothing is referring to the idea that God wants our obedience, giving willingly, cheerfully, motivated by love, because of what it does for us. It makes our lives better. And Paul is saying, if I'm giving and there's no love behind the giving, my life isn't made better. And again, if you're giving out of love, you're not giving to improve your life. You're giving out of love for someone else like God has given to us. But nonetheless, Paul is referring to here that Paul is aware that our giving blesses us. And you know that, guys, from when you give. You're blessed a lot of times, probably more than the person that you gave to. So what God wants us to give him most of all is our lives, to just surrender our lives to him so that he can show us just how much he truly loves us. And that's the message for today. Think about it, ponder it. Anyway, we've got some questions that they're maybe sort of a little more fun questions today. Don't always have to be real deep spiritual questions. And the only thing that I would say, normally I just write independent questions, but if you're going to do questions 3 and 4, I'd probably answer question 3 first and then go to question 4. Other than that, enjoy the questions, and thanks for listening so quietly while you were all on mute.